I think there are many people these days, maybe you are among them, who have kind of a tense relationship with their house. Peyton talked some about that with the children. It would be an overstatement to call it a love-hate relationship, because I think for most of us, we love our house. It's more than a house. It's more than a precision-built structure that meets code. It lives. It breathes. We have poured ourselves into it. We have attended to it lovingly, helping it to express our personality and reflect our sense of beauty. In some cases, we've even blessed it and prayed over it. So we could say that our house has spirit, the same as saying it breathes. But in the last 2 months, some have become restless in their house. In its most innocent form, it's a condition we all get in winter, cabin fever. But what I'm seeing these days is a more insidious form of cabin fever. Many, I think, have lost a sense of what home is about. If home is a place where we are grounded, secure, and safe, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, relationally, then there is a huge population of people right now who are not at home in their houses. For some, sadly, the reason is something they have no control over. Either the house isn't doing its job to protect them because it's poorly built or dangerously in need of repair, or the people in the house with them are dangerous. Domestic abuse is on the rise right now. Or they have no house of their own. In all these cases, we who have houses and resources have a moral obligation to help and to advocate for justice. But others with adequate houses who should be at home but aren't because they're not at home with themselves. At one extreme, some are packing protest rallies or carrying guns or breaking into fights over wearing a mask. But in much milder forms, many of us struggle to be at home with ourselves. Today, our lectionary readings help us examine our spiritual state of affairs through the window, if you will, of life in a house. As I looked at these scriptures, I couldn't help but see the contrast between what many housebound people are feeling and experiencing now and the high view of house that we have in the scriptures. To be housebound is assumed to be a negative state. It restricts us, limits our freedom, it reduces our options. And too much of that can create anger and resentment, especially among those who value individual freedom and autonomy at any cost. But there's more than one way to look at being housebound. I see one in 1 Peter 2 and another in John 14. But first, what does the word house mean? It can refer to the building, the structure that protects and shelters what's inside, whether it's people or a greenhouse or a carriage house. It can be a governing body, House of Representatives, House of Delegates. It can be a business establishment, a movie house, a fish house. It can be a long family line, like the House of Windsor, or a biblical example, the House of David. But in all these examples, in fact, the house contains something, keeps it from spilling out everywhere. It helps give definition, helps protect, shelter, create continuity, preserve a value or a tradition. So, in the example of 1 Peter, we are told that God, the builder, is taking us, like living stones and constructing a container for the living good news. God is creating a spiritual house, it says, a holy priesthood, in order to faithfully represent the divine, to be a conduit between God and the world, to, quote, declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And as members of a household of God, we are not alone, not at all. We are bound to each other, linked for life. We are housebound in the best sense of the word. We find our purpose, our identity, our best self when we bind ourselves to this household of God. This is not an odious restriction of freedom. In this house, we are free to be all that God ever intended us to be. Being housebound in this sense actually prepares us to live fully and gratefully with the kind of temporary physical restrictions that many people are angrily rebelling against right now. Being bound together in God's household nurtures our love for all God's people. It helps us love people the way God loves them, especially the most vulnerable. With love and compassion, we take up our cross and follow Jesus, choosing the servant's place at the table. This is what puzzles me most about churches and church leaders who are strong and able, who resist the physical distancing that protects the most vulnerable people that God loves. In a church of Jesus, having our lives linked to the lives of others should come natural, because we are bound to the household of God, because we are housebound. And then there's John 14. And here we see another take on the word house and bound. Here Jesus encourages his disciples about where life is headed. Jesus is naming the trajectory of a disciple. So here, the bound is directional. We are bound toward a house where God lives. In the translation, The Voice, Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't get lost in despair. My Father's home is designed to accommodate all of you. I'm going to go make arrangements for your arrival. I'll be there to greet you, welcome you home, where we will be together. I am the path, the truth, and the life." In other words, relax. Life is challenging here. It always will be. But one thing you don't have to worry about now or ever is where it's all heading. You don't need to worry about where you are bound. You are bound to a house where we will be together always, you and me and everyone else who I will welcome, Jesus says. This passage has unfortunately often been misused. This is not an excuse to check out of life here and now. This is not the escape clause, so we don't have to invest in this life. And this is not an explanation about who's in and who's out, so that we can make those determinations now and know who to love and accept and who not to. No, this is a deeply encouraging and life-giving word. Jesus is saying to us, stick with me and I'll get you there. There's not a whole lot more than that to worry and fret over. Now, believe me, leaning on these scriptures today doesn't resolve the tension. In any house, including our own beloved homes, the place we live, there is a benefit to being inside a closed-up house, and there is a cost. We gain protection, we lose connection to the outside. We gain security, we lose some freedom. The walls give us definition and stability, the walls also keep out the sounds of birds and the refreshing breeze. Same with a spiritual house. On the plus side, we know where we belong. Our household gives life a definition and a purpose. Our forebears in faith worked out a lot of things for us, what was good and what was not good, and passed those values down through the generations. That gives us a sense of who we are and the values that shape our existence. But it also means we know who we are not. It can distinguish us from others, keep us from being somebody else. It can even create some distance from others. Not saying that's always bad. I'm saying that's a cost. That's part of the tension of living in any house, either a spiritual house or a house like the one I live in on College Avenue in Harrisonburg. So my prayer today is, thank you, God, for the houses we live in, the physical ones and the spiritual ones. Thank you for the protection and shelter they offer. Help us extend that shelter to others. Thank you also for the definition they give our lives. May we always live in our houses with grace, with compassion, in hope, and in love. Amen.